Well, God is good, and all the time. Grateful to be with you. My name is Reverend Mike Wooten. I'm the Senior Associate Pastor here. Welcome you again. We welcome you again online. Well, just on Friday night, we had a really fun night together as a church family. We went to the Gateway Grizzlies game. Who went to the Gateway Grizzlies game that was out there? All right, we had 452 people who were out there. Let's give God praise for that. Really hot the first part of the evening. I wore jeans, was not smart. Had a great time, Reverend Don, incredible. All the volunteers there. People want to know how my pitching went for the first pitch. Well, I've seen that called a strike before. I don't know if you were there or not. It was called maybe a little high, but it was there. But one thing that has amazed me, there have been so many encouraging people. There were a lot of people shocked that I could even get the ball to the plate. Like, come on, grew up as an American boy. I could throw a baseball, you know. May not be a great athlete, but I could get it over there. We had a great time that evening. Got some other cool stuff that's about to happen. Our student ministry. Where's our student ministry at today? After this service, they are going to head out to Memphis, Tennessee for their student summer ministry trip, mission trip. They're going to be going there. They're going to be serving in Memphis through a street reach ministry. They'll be pouring in the community, hosting kids' Bible studies, really cleaning up the street, doing so much out there. So I wanted us to pray for them as a congregation before they left. Students, would you stand up? Students and leaders, we got a total of 50 people over there that's going to go out. Isn't that awesome, Christ Church? This is awesome. Extend your hand towards them. Let's pray a blessing over them. Father, we thank you so much for the students and leaders that are going to be going on this trip, Lord. We thank you for your great love for them and for all the plans that you have in store. We pray a blessing, a covering of protection over their leaving, over their time there, when they return, Lord God, all the days after their return as well. We pray for incredible fellowship. We pray, God, that they see in every way that you want them to serve while they are there. We pray, Lord God, that you have a tremendous blessing upon this time. We love you, God, and we thank you for all of our students, all of our leaders, and we pray through Jesus' strong name, amen. Amen, students. Praise God. You may be seated. One other thing, it is Father's Day. And we wanted to make sure all the fathers and men know that they were acknowledged today. So I'd like for all the fathers and men to stand up here. I want to acknowledge the fathers and men all across the room. Look at all these men. Let's acknowledge them. Fathers and men, you make a tremendous impact in our society. You are important Christian leaders for us. We know the way in which you lead is seen sometimes, but oftentimes it is not seen. And we pray God's blessing upon you. In fact, let's pray for all of our men of Christ Church right now, church. God, we thank you for the fathers, the men here right now, and for their witness, God, that they have out in their families and in this community. We know it can be difficult to be a man, to know how to lead, to know when to lead. We pray your blessing and protection upon them as they lead, Lord. We pray, God, that they know how much you love them, and they feel that you are with them like never before in their families, in the world, and may they know they are loved by you. We pray through Jesus' strong name, amen. Amen. Thank you, men and fathers. Amen. Well, we are in our Level Up sermon series in the book of Ephesians. We started this series learning that God has qualified us through Christ. And last week, we learned how we needed to be in community with one another as Christians, how we could show that we were worthy of our call, that we understood that Christ had qualified us. And we saw five virtues last week that were important to how we are with each other in Christian community. First, always be humble. Being humble is remembering that life is not all about us. It's thinking of ourselves less and others more. And we found out that there is a durative idea within the text, meaning that the humility that God is asking us to have is not just a one-time occurrence we're supposed to have in the community of believers, not just this one type of humility we have just here or there. It's a humility that is supposed to be a part of us. Kind of like when we think about Proverbs chapter 3 and how loyalty and kindness is supposed to be like a necklace that someone wears on them. We're supposed to have humility all of the time. We also learn that we must be gentle. Even though gentleness is often thought of as being synonymous with weakness, biblical gentleness is power under control. It's understanding the power, the influence that we have, that God has entrusted us with, and using it in a way that helps God's kingdom and helps our brothers and sisters. Christians in community must also be patient with each other. We have to have patience, which is something that we know, but in the text last week, it told us that we need to make sure we have patience, particularly with those people who easily agitate us. That takes us to this, making allowance for each other's faults. Making allowance for each other's faults speaks to the understanding that in a Christian community, we all have one weakness or another. The church is not perfect. It is filled with sinners. And really, we should know that because the entrance fee to get into the church is to admit that we are not perfect, that we are sinners, and that we are in need of Christ. We need to live in the reality that we are in community with other sinners. We need to make allowance for each other's faults. Finally, love. Love is the final quality. It's really the crowning virtue that we need to have. And love is about constructively seeking the welfare of others and good in the community. It's really having an idea of sacrifice, but not just for sacrifice's sake. It's the idea of doing it to build each other up. We also found out that community without love begins to fall apart because love has a binding property that's sticky. It keeps us all together. Then we found out that we were given a spiritual gift. Spiritual gift is used to serve God and to build up one another. Overall, we know that God cares about Christian community, and he has given us what we need to not only survive, but thrive together. Now, we enter into Ephesians chapter 6. And Ephesians takes us closer to home here, or home in fact. We learned about how the Bible views family relationships. Last week, my family and I had just finished cleaning up dinner. It was a late dinner that evening, and bedtime wasn't too far away for my 9-year-old and 6-year-old. But that's when my 6-year-old suggested, really she will suggest anything to delay bedtime, but she suggested that we should do a jigsaw puzzle together as a family, okay? Well, Valerie and I knew it was late, but it is summertime, and our 9-year-old was up for it as well, so we went ahead and we did an impromptu puzzle night. So we dumped out 300 pieces of a brand new puzzle. It was an animated picture of dogs and cats. We spread the pieces out evenly on our espresso-stained dining room table. First, of course, we had to make sure that each piece was the right side up, so we went throughout the puzzle and flipped them right side up. We constructed the frame of the puzzle together. Then the four of us started working on our separate parts. I put together a blue tent, and this was a large part of the puzzle. It was a distinct blue color of the puzzle. So I made sure I went and I collected all the blue pieces from the pile, and I could simply figure out how this large tent came together by the naked eye. I noticed the slight variations of the blue and the different sizes and shapes of the pieces, and I put that entire section together just by looking at the pieces. While I was doing that, I noticed something. Valerie, Nora, and Ava kept going from looking down at their individual pieces to looking up at the standing picture of the completed puzzle. They'd look at their individual piece, and then they kept looking up at the completed picture. I didn't have to do that for that entire tent, but then I ran into a problem. As my part of the puzzle began to stretch out, There were new objects and characters, some looking identical in features and colors. Where my eye was once easily able to distinguish what piece came next, the blended features made it challenging to put the right piece in the right place. But when I looked up at the completed picture, those individual pieces began to make sense. We got all our pieces together and put the whole puzzle. It was complete. We celebrated with some high fives. Valerie and I gave the girls hugs and kisses, and they went to bed a little late, but happy. What are family relationships supposed to look like? What picture gives us an image that Christian families should strive for? What happens when family life doesn't go like we planned or how God originally intended for us? When the pieces of family are no longer as easy to distinguish and fit together, well, our beginning point is to stop looking at the individual confusing pieces. If we just look at the individual confusing pieces, we'll try to fit something together that's not supposed to go together. And then we'll take a step back and we'll have a picture that doesn't make sense. Instead, we need to lift our head up and look at the picture of what family should look like. The more we look at that picture, the more confusion will leave our lives. The more we look to God, the more the confusing pieces are going to be put in their right place. Today, we enter into what is known as the household code of Ephesians. It actually ends at the end of chapter 5, but we're going to pick it up in chapter 6, and we're just going to touch one part of the household code. It's between children and parents. It will be direct addressed at children. We're going to talk a lot about that. It's going to come back to parents as well. There's an important framework, though, that holds the entire code, the household code of Ephesians together. For the family dynamic to work biblically, here's one of the big ideas. There has to be respect for one another. Yes, there are different roles. Yes, there are different ages and stages. But an overall idea in the household code is that there must be respect for one another. Family needs to remember that they are in this together. When believers in a family, when Christians in a family have a mutual respect for one another, the Bible begins to show us that life can advance. That's why we have to level up. In a Christian household, mutual respect is crucial. It's paramount. Without mutual respect, it becomes difficult to follow God as a Christian family. But the biblical household moves forward when this type of love keeps flowing from all parties, particularly husband and wife, and how that is shown with children that are in the household. We need to have the idea of mutual respect in our minds when we enter into this household code. Let's go to our text today. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. So when we look at this, these are instructions to the church of Ephesus from the Apostle Paul. The idea that children are immediately included in these instructions, that children are given a section of this text for their own, is an indication of a countercultural stance by the Church of Jesus Christ. The early church was on a radical course, and here's what the radical course was in this instance: to take care of children. To take care of children. A direct address to children was unusual in the ancient world, and it started to change the callous cruelty which prevailed in the Roman Empire. The first century Roman Empire was not a safe, nor healthy, nor good place for children. The church begins to change that radically by showing that all children have value in the eyes of God. And this was really a wide-scale type of move. But God did not tell the church here, first thing we didn't notice, he did not tell the church here to go out and try to change the culture. No, no, no. What he does is a very Hebrew notion. He says, first change your family. First change your family. First, think about your children and your family. We should not be shocked that God wants to make a wide-scale difference in the culture by first speaking into the lives of our family. This is a biblical idea. When God wants to make big waves, it always really starts in very private areas of our life. And the family is one of the most private areas that we could have. The Roman Empire was set up to treat children terribly. God wanted that to change, and it started in a biblical family. Contextually, the father had the legal right in Rome to do with his children and his wife as he pleased. When Paul gives this direct address to children, it spoke to the family and the church community who heard it that children were immensely valuable in God's eyes. That means that the family needed to align itself in a way that God that showed their that they understood that God cared for their children. God starts by inviting us to value this for our families as well, and that will lead to a larger effect on the culture. What else does this direct address to children from the Bible tell us? Children should have biblical teaching. Now, for most of us, kids learning the Bible is not revolutionary, but it's becoming that way in our larger culture. There's an idea many people in the country to keep children out of biblical teaching. And by doing so, it's somehow helping children. And it appears to me that many of those same people think exposing children to anything and everything else is important, thinking that if children were just exposed to everything except the Bible, then our children would form into these fully aware, healthy beings. Well, that is just garbage. A child cannot be exposed to anything and everything and expect for proper development to occur. This type of thinking is a sign of cultural psychosis. The Bible is ahead of developmental child psychology. The Bible is ahead of all of that, saying that God cares about children and families should align themselves in a way to show that. Biblical teaching should be directed towards kids. That's why I'm grateful for the children, student, and wonderfully made ministry here at Christ Church. Just a couple weeks ago, we had 120 children here for vacation Bible school who were learning about Jesus. We have a vibrant student ministry who's taking all these students on a mission trip to serve others in Memphis, Tennessee. We have a wonderfully made ministry that reaches children, students, and adults with special needs. In all these ministries, we have volunteers and staff pouring out their lives in order that children and young people will receive biblical teaching. That is something to be grateful for today. The command here to the children that we see in the text is to obey their parents. And parents, I know you like that, right? It's like the Bible's got your back for a second. There are some days I go ahead and write, obey your parents on a piece of paper, and I clip it to my chest, and I walk around the home. And I just have everyone, I have the children always look at this and at that piece of paper. I'm just kidding, but I do want to do that. The Bible has our back in this moment. Children, obey your parents. And this is what Paul originally says, the reason why. Because it's the right thing to do. He's talking to kids here. And it's an appeal to natural law. Like saying to the kids, like, kids, just look out into the world. Look at nature. Kids, look at a baby bird in a nest. Does the baby bird take care of the mama bird? No, of course not. The mama bird takes care of the baby bird. It gets the worm. It brings it to the nest and feeds her young. The Bible says parents taking care of their children is just the natural order of things. And it's an appeal for the children to understand that their parents are supposed to be taking care of them. They're doing what God has asked them to do. And it's how the natural world works. It just makes sense. Here's what else this text is setting up the children to understand, which is very much a part of the biblical tradition. That parents are potential wells of wisdom for their children. Wells of wisdom. In order for a generation to move forward, they need wisdom from the past. And the Bible wants to make sure in this moment that wisdom transfer is happening. There's a lot of information out there in the world today, but that's not necessarily wisdom. Wisdom in the biblical sense is always passed relationally, and particularly in the mind of the Hebrew, it was passed in the family from one generation to the next generation. Often for a child or young people, the ideas that parents can give them life advice is laughable. The only thing that a child thinks their parents can give them is cold hard cash. And I went through that with my parents as well. But there was one moment that helped me value wisdom from those much older than me. And it happened when I visited a nursing home when I was a boy. When I was a child, my grandfather took me to visit someone in a nursing home in Gifford, Illinois. Now, I did not want to go to the nursing home that day, but I did like being with my grandpa. And also, I didn't really have much of a choice, so I tagged along. Now, I don't remember the visit, whom we visited, at all. But what I can recall is that when we were walking out of the nursing home towards the parking lot, there were several residents sitting outside in rocking chairs, rocking away, enjoying the nice weather of the day. It was in that moment my grandpa said something to me like, "Michael, a lot of people don't like coming to visit people in the nursing home." And I was thinking at that moment to myself, count me as one of those people. But I didn't say that. Then my grandpa stopped us as we were walking towards his truck, pointed back to the group of people in the rocking chairs and said, "Michael, those people over there, they have so much wisdom. They just need someone to listen to them." And it's like a light bulb clicked in my brain. It was the beginning of thinking that people older than me had gained life experiences that could help me grow. It's like I began to get a picture in my mind that people who had more life experience than me was a resource that I had the opportunity to tap into. Did I listen to my parents after that? You better believe I did not. But it was the beginning point, something that clearly was etched on my mind, of thinking of people like they were wells of wisdom to draw out for my life. Whatever age or stage you're in, you've got to level up. You are a well of wisdom. God has given you wisdom. And here in this context, we need to remember that wisdom is for our family. That wisdom is for the people. God, maybe they're like family. They're very close to us. That is where that wisdom needs to go first. We don't need to just share it everywhere. If you have that type of opportunity, sure. But it's really important biblically that those people that God has entrusted to us, that we have this shepherding with, we have this parental guidance with, is that wisdom is for them. Our responsibility is that we are doing everything that we can so that when that family is trying to draw from our wisdom well, their efforts are not hampered. The wisdom that God has poured into you is needed. And this text is particularly about getting that wisdom to children in the household, telling them, specifically addressing to them, that their parents have a well of wisdom. The children just need to draw it out. Let's go to our final verses. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Why should children adhere to their parents' direction? The Bible says to show honor to their parents, and honor here is having a high regard for someone. And so there's a specific point that the Bible is trying to tell this to children, that it's not just about obeying them to obey them. It's not just about obeying them to check some type of mark on the list. It's obeying them to have a high regard for them, this positivity towards them. It's like the Bible saying to the kids, fine, you know, or it's like the Bible is saying, kids, don't think this way. Don't just think, fine, God. I'll just do what they say because you told me to be obedient to my parents. No. Instead, think about listening to your parents as a way to honor them for all that they have done, for all that they are doing, for all that they will do for you. Obey them because you know that they care for you. Think of them in the best of ways, not the little mistakes that they make, not the ways that they maybe don't quite get it. Think about their overarching heart, and that is to care for you and to give you a future with hope. Honor your parents because of that. Obey them by thinking in those terms. But it's in this moment, maybe the when this is originally being read, the parents are like, oh yeah, I'm loving everything that I'm hearing right now. Love it. Yes. I hope these kids are listening. The Bible comes right back at the parents' responsibility in our text and lets us know that there is something that can stop a child from drawing from the well of wisdom. There's something that can stop a child from having them think of us in a high regard and honoring way. It's when the parents discourage their children. And this type of discouragement is called provocation, and it means to make angry. And it comes from this type of discipline, a discipline that is not thought out. It comes from a discipline when someone is just kind of flying off of the handle. It comes from a discipline that the child cannot understand where the parent is coming from. And it's in the stark contrast of an idea that the text is bringing before us, is that a parent is supposed to be nurturing a child. A child needs what it needs to live and to grow. Certain kinds of plants need support to grow properly. Tomatoes need stakes, and beans attach themselves to suspended strings. Creeping vines will grow on any structure that they can find. But without support, these plants would collapse like a heap on the ground. Their blossoms would never have the space and the sun they need to flourish, and their fruits would rot through the contact with the soil. When it comes to growth, children are like these plants. They need structure and support. And what the Bible is saying is this type of discipline comes in that provokes them. It actually takes that support from them. And then they cannot be everything that God intended them to be. Structure helps children flourish. Structure gives them the freedom to grow as God has asked them to. Parents are not to be a provocation to their child because it hurts the structure the child needs to grow. But instead here, it's said that the parents need to convey the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Just in case someone was thinking that, are they saying there should be no discipline? No, the Bible says, of course, there should be discipline. It should be done with instruction from the Lord. It should be done by teaching them the Bible. We have to remember that ultimately kids are God's. That's who they ultimately are. We are entrusted with them, and we get them for a time in our lives. We just have to do the best we can, loving them and helping them be the people that God had created them to be so they can flourish in the world. When a child is taught in that way, they are experiencing love in the family. They are experiencing a love that comes from God the Father, yeah, that can make an impact on the world. And it's also something that the world will never be able to take away from them, all because of the love that comes from parents. Corrie ten Boom was a remarkable Dutch woman. During the first half of her life, she became a great watchmaker and the first woman to be licensed to make watches in the Netherlands. Later in life, she was sought after as a public speaker and a best-selling author who was known for her deep Christian faith. Now, when Boom was about 50 years old, it was during World War II. Her country of the Netherlands was invaded. And after a couple of years, Boom was arrested by the Gestapo for resistance, and she was brought to a German concentration camp. This is when she was 50. Boom later wrote that she learned how to trust God deeply during that terrible time in the concentration camp. She said that that deep trust that she learned to develop from God was formed in that terrible place through reflecting on her relationship with her dad. She thought back to when she was a child, when she was in that concentration camp, and when she was a child in her home, every evening she would be in her room preparing for bed. And when she was ready for bed as a child, she would call out to her dad, "Papa, I'm ready for bed." Then she would hear her father coming down the hallway. He would enter her room, and every night he would pray for her before she went to sleep. And she just loved that her dad would pray for her before she went to sleep. But it wasn't the prayer that had the biggest impact upon her life. Every night after that prayer, her dad would take his hand, he'd place it gently on her face, and say to her, "Sleep well, Corey. I love you." Boom said, as a girl, she would remain very still because she wanted to feel the touch of her father's hand when she would fall asleep. She felt her father's love as a child those evenings. Decades later, when Corrie Ten Boom would lie in fear and dread on a dirty mattress in a concentration camp, she would pray to God, and this is how she would pray. "Oh Lord, let me feel your hand upon me." And she would remember what her father's hand would feel like on her face. The love of God shown through a parent. The love of God in our families. Does it make a difference? Corrie Ten Boom would say, yes. The Bible would say so. What do you say? Maybe today is a really good day because of how fatherhood has affected your life. Maybe not. I know that family life has its ups and downs. Mistakes have been made and will be made. But no matter what, a Christian family has to level up. We are in this together. The Christian family needs each person. Mutual respect allows for the family to move forward. The love of God is what propels us. I don't know what picture of the family you have today. Maybe it's a picture that means much to you. Maybe you're indifferent towards that picture, or maybe it's tough to look at. Whatever you do, run to the Father today, because we need to remember whether things went well in our household or going well. When it goes well, it's the love of the Father that's showing in our household. God the Father holds that love, and wherever we're at, we just need to run to the Father today. He will help you experience the lifting of your burdens. He'll help you remember that you are loved, and he'll place his hand upon your life. We're going to go into prayer in just a moment. I want to let you know during the final song, if you'd just like to come to the altar today and run to the Father and his love, the altar will be open, and we'll have a couple prayer ministers here if you would like prayer. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you, God, for your great love, for your love that we've seen in our families, Lord. We thank you, God, for how we've seen that through fathers and male mentors, Lord, and how you've used that. We could not have gone forward without it. We thank you for your presence here today. And no matter what burdens that we are carrying, we thank you that you are a Father who wants to lift our burdens. God, we thank you that no matter how we're feeling right now, you are a God who is steady for us. We thank you, God, even if we feel unworthy, you are a God who makes us worthy through Christ. Thank you for the families today, Lord God. I pray all the families of Christ Church, whatever those families look like, you have your hand of blessing upon them. May they know that your hand's upon their lives. We pray this through Jesus' strong name. Amen.